Let us, with the Lord's help, turn to the Word of God again. And I'm not going to announce a text as such, but I want to try and open the doctrine that is set before us in the chapter that we read, which is the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 11 and verses 1 through 16. We are sometimes told of preaching and teaching, and sometimes it says teaching and preaching. And so there is room for both. And if this seems more like teaching tonight, I do not apologize, but rather it's good if we are instructed from the Word of God. Before we actually come to those verses, I want to just read a few verses from the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 3, from verse 16 through chapter 4, verse 4, where the apostle is speaking to his young son in the faith, this young pastor. He says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, or woman of God, may be perfect, that is, complete, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God, and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come," and I believe we can rightly alter that and say the time has come, "when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." The doctrine that we are to consider this evening, I believe, is rejected by the majority of churches, not only in this nation, but Christian churches throughout the world. And the subject, of course, is the head covering. Paul begins a new part of his letter with a slight introduction in verse 1. He begins in verse 2. But he says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." We can follow the instruction of the Apostle Paul because the Holy Spirit has inspired what is written and set before us as being in accordance with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Then immediately we are to see the important significance of what the Apostle is about to say, and what indeed he has said in the earlier part of his letter and in every other epistle that he writes. Now he begins by praising the church at Corinth. "I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things." This obviously was a praying church. They had members who particularly remembered the apostle who had first come there on his second missionary journey and brought the gospel to them. And many in that city were converted unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Again, that word ordinance is a very powerful word in relation to doctrinal truths. It is the doctrine of the Word of God. It is as though God himself spake these things, and in a sense, of course, he did, because the Holy Spirit inspired the minds that they might write these things accurately. That this church then was obedient to keep the ordinances that Paul had first delivered unto them. Then he puts the word but. But I would have you know. He wants to either, and this is unclear, he wants to either give them new instruction or to remind them of instruction once given, but perhaps had not been perfectly or thoroughly carried out. I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every man is Christ. Christ specifically is the head of the church. And here, the apostle is especially directing his comments to the male members of the church. The head of every man is Christ. That is not to say that Christ is not the head of every woman. Indeed, he is the head of every creature upon the face of the earth. But there is a particular sense in which the apostle wants to bring this out to them. And the head of the woman is the man. This is the ordained position that God has put man and woman into. That the head of the woman is the man. That in God's divine order, it is so. That she is to look to him, and this more, of course, especially relates to married women, but not exclusively, that they should look to their headship. They are to obey their husbands, as the apostle points out in other epistles. They are, in this sense, to be subservient. They are to please their husbands in all things. And the head of Christ is God. Now, I know that there are many. We live in such a day where there is such ignorance among men and women that perhaps there is the need to spell things out more clearly. The head of Christ is God. Now you remember the Lord Jesus Christ in one place says, I and my Father are one. They are one in the Godhead. They are equal in that sense. That Christ is God, that the Father is God, and indeed the Holy Spirit is God. But the Lord Jesus Christ also told his disciples that he had come to do the will of him that sent him. So in the order of things, Christ is subservient to the Father. And this relates to the great plan of salvation, that the Lord Jesus Christ would willingly come and do the will of God, and that he would be accountable for his actions unto God. And how marvelously he kept that law to the last degree, being obedient even unto death, and that the death of the cross. And then in verse 4, he goes on to say, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth or disgraceth his head. Now, really, you surely must agree that these are very plain statements. There's nothing difficult in what we've read thus far. There are some difficulties in the passage, but not in this part of it. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But in verse 5 he says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. So the clear teaching here is that in public worship, and I want you to realize that what the apostle is saying here is for public worship, not for private worship. It's to do when people come together to worship God. Now it may be in a building like this, a church. It may be in a hall. It may be in the open. It may be in any place where people come together to worship. This is the order that God, through his apostle, has laid down. And there is no obscurity with the reading thus far. Except, one might say, how is it in praying or prophesying? Well, we know from other parts of the scripture that the woman is to be silent in the church. She is not to pray audibly. But that does not prevent her from praying in her heart. And it is indeed encouraged throughout the Word of God that she should, as the man also, should make their request known unto God. Should pray silently before the service begins. And short prayers, even, may come into their mind during the proceedings of the service. We could give a number of examples where people, like Nehemiah, for instance, when he came before the king, he made a short prayer unto God. He didn't speak it audibly, but it came out of his heart, and God heard, and God had respect. So prayer is conducted, and in the services it's conducted by the minister, or by one who is authorized, such as a deacon at times, to pray, or in the public prayer meetings when male members are called upon in prayer. But we trust that in those prayers we each take a part But at the end of the prayer, we can say, Amen, we agree. And so their prayer becomes our prayer. And they relate to the things that we desire to bring before God. And so in a public meeting, men only are to pray, and they are to pray at times on behalf of their wives or their sisters or their daughters or other members of the family, because the man is the head. And that is God's ordained position that it should be so. We have the word prophesying. We're not to take it in the usual way in which we might take it. Remember that at the close of the life of the Apostle John, the scriptures were then complete. God, as it were, closed the book. He said, an amen. It is finished. All that God would reveal for time and for eternity was to be contained within the pages of Scripture. So what are we to understand by the word prophesying? Well, the word prophesying can also have the connotation of speaking out or showing forth. And so when we sing the hymns together, and men and women are to sing together the hymns or psalms or whatever the music might be, they are then prophesying, they're telling out the message of God. And you know, some of the beautiful hymns are many doctrinal theses in themselves. And so as we sing the hymns, we're telling out what God is and sometimes what God has done for us and how we can relate to the person who first wrote the psalm or the hymn or the song, whatever it might be. So it is in that sense that we pray and prophesy. The man can speak audibly when the occasion arises, the minister normally conducting the service, but sometimes handing it over, as it were, to one to announce a hymn, to speak in prayer, or whatever it might be, to give a short word of exhortation in some circles. And these things are legitimate. But in every congregation, in every meeting where the Lord's people have specifically come together to worship God, then the man is to have his head uncovered, and the woman is to have her head covered. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Again, really, this is clear. But if a woman takes exception to put something on her head, then the only other recourse for her is to shave her head. She can then come into public worship with her head shaven. But, says the apostle, if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn, then let her be covered. It was a practice in Jewish society and in Greek society, in most societies at that time, that if a woman was taken in adultery or in some unclean act, she was shaven. Her hair was shaven off her. Her glory was taken away. And she was shamed by this process. as though the apostle is saying, look, really, it's shameful for a woman to have her head shaven, to have the razor, as the Greek suggests, taken to it, to cut all the hair off so that she is completely bald. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovereth, dishonoreth or disgraceth her head. Now, you'll notice that the word head occurs quite a number of times through this passage. And her head here is thinking of her husband or her father or the one who has authority over her. She disgraces him by not being obedient to the commandment of the Lord. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Now, you perhaps have heard that there are many objections to this passage of Scripture, many excuses why a person shouldn't cover their head, or a man should cover his head. We know in Jewish society, for instance, they wore skull caps. They still do today. But the apostle is saying that it's disgraceful for a person to go into public worship, a man to go into public worship having anything on his head, for it disgraceth his head, and his head is Christ. Now, I don't know that we find anywhere the exact reason why. But do we need the exact reason why? Hath not God said, who art thou, O man, that should question God? If God has said it, surely that is sufficient for us. And we shouldn't question his commandments. We should obey. It is becoming upon us to obey the Scriptures. As he is the image and glory of God. We'll come to that more particularly in a moment. But the woman is the glory of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman. This takes us back to Genesis 2, to the work of creation. And man really was the pinnacle of God's creation. God made man in his own image. In the image of God made he him. So man was here upon the earth as the image of God. But the woman is of the man. But the woman was created for the man. You'll remember that God said, this is the Godhead speaking between themselves, it is not good for man that he should be alone. And therefore, he found him an helpmeet. The woman was taken out of the man. She was part of him. And so in that sense, even from creation, she was subservient to him. Now, neither was the man created for the woman, because the woman wasn't there at the very beginning when man was first created. But the woman was created, and I speak this advisedly, but for the pleasure of man. The woman was given for the man's pleasure and comfort and help. For this cause, ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. You may look in various commentaries. I haven't done so as such, but I have heard that there are many differing and extravagant views concerning this verse. Nevertheless, for this cause, ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, the angels, who, reading one or two verses in Scripture, in the book of Psalms, for instance, seems to suggest that angels were created before man. They were already created when God created man. And there are various references throughout the Word of God that they were created as God's judges. They were used in the Old Testament especially, and in the book of Revelation, for judgment. Also, we find the angels very much interested in the affairs of man. In the temple worship, in the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, overlooking, you'll remember, were the two cherubims. They looked down upon that bloody sea, and they saw how God was compassionate to certain men and women whom he delivered from their sins. We're also told that angels watch over God's people. That is, that angels are present at every assembly of God's people. Wherever there is public worship, where God's people gather together, the angels are looking down upon the scene. They are to keep us in all ways whithersoever we go. They are, in that sense, our guardian angels. But these are holy angels. They are holy creatures. And because of their holiness, they look down and can only look down with complete disapproval upon the woman, or indeed the man, who is disobedient to the commandments of God. God has commanded, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, that is, authority over her. And the symbol of the authority is her head covering. Now let me just step aside a moment, because man is ever wanting to go in one direction or the other. He either completely dismisses this, or he makes something of it that was never intended. Nowhere do we ever read that the woman must have a veil upon her head. You perhaps have seen Muslim women They have their heads completely covered, their faces also. That is not what is intended here. The covering is to be upon the head. That is really upon the crown of the head. It is to cover the head. It is a symbol of her obedience. It is a symbol of her subserviency. That she is subservient to the man. But of course, when you go the other way, you find in some churches that there are women that wear perhaps a flower or a bow in their head and consider that to be a head covering. Well, of course it's not. It may add to her glory, which perhaps it does, but that is not the point. Her glory is to be hidden. This is the very purpose of the head covering, that her glory might be hidden, and that she might show in this her respect, either to her husband or to the one who has authority over her. And if indeed she is a single woman of years, she is still to be subservient to the man in public worship. And I want to emphasize that again and again. This is only for public worship. And so a suitable head covering, whether it be a hat, a scarf, or a certain veil, is suitable. That it shows due respect to man and due reverence unto God. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither is the woman without the man in the Lord. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus. The scriptures utterly and totally reject the fact that a woman is a second-class citizen. She is not. She is of equality in the church. It's in the order in the church where she is to take her place. But Christianity and true Christianity is the only religion where woman is given this respectable part. She can use her talent and her ability. She can be a help in the church, to others in the church or to her minister or to anyone else. She is not to be looked down upon. She is not a weaker citizen in that sense. No, there is an equality. And that equality is seen in verse 12, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. You see, God has ordained it, but in the very first instance, the woman came from the man. But subsequently, the man has come from the woman. And this shows her important role. And we have several instances again in the scriptures where women were highly honored and most blessed and a great help in the churches. But all things are of God. We all come from God. He is our maker and our creator. The woman cannot claim, because I've given birth to this child, that this is exclusive me, my child, because she needed the man for that child. And the man needed the woman, so he cannot say, I have complete authority over this child. because it is of my seed. But the woman carried the child. So again, there is this balance that God has given in the scriptures. Then in verse 13 he says, judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Is it becoming her to pray uncovered? And of course the answer is emphatically no. It's not becoming her. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man hath long hair, it is a shame unto him? The man is not to let his hair grow so it looks like the hair of a woman. This is common practice today. There are many men that let their hair grow, and from behind sometimes you can't tell whether it's a man or a woman. There is to be a distinction. And whatever the fashion, so-called, may be, that distinction is still to show that the man is to have shorter hair than the woman. But if a woman hath long hair, it is a glory to her. The woman's hair is her glory. Her hair enhances her. Her hair is the part, if you like, that makes her more beautiful. God has given her hair, which is for her beauty. And to see a woman with well-kept hair, it can appear very beautiful. It is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, again, man wants to twist and turn and alter the scriptures. He says there you are. A woman doesn't need to wear a hat or a scarf or anything else because her hair is given her for her covering. Is that so? Well, look back to what we have read before. That every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoureth her head, disgraceth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. Well, if her hair is her covering, what's the point of the shaving? But if this were so, as some ridiculously set it forth, then every man in that assembly should have his head shorn, should have his hair completely removed, because if the woman's hair is her covering in public worship, then a man is forbidden to have a covering in public worship, so he must shave his head. Well, you can see the fallacy of it. You can see how foolish man is. The hair is her natural covering. It is her glory. And it's just an extension, really, of that statement that it is a glory to her, for her hair is for a covering. No, it doesn't take away the need for that hair to be covered with something else. If her hair is all the glory, and in the church of God, Christ is all the glory, then in that respect, she must cover her glory. She must not show her glory. It's not look at me. And there again it goes for fanciful head coverings. these are not the spirit of what the apostle is saying here. Of course, you can have women well-dressed, with their head covered, and their heart be far off from God. And you can have a woman whose head is uncovered, and she might be right in everything else, but her prayers are not accepted of God because she has come in her disobedience. Now, I know in the day in which we live, this may seem very severe because man has turned away so far from the word of God that it has become almost meaningless to him. But if any man seem to be contentious, and that word contentious, contending against what the apostle has set forth here, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. This is the directive that is given, that a man attending public worship is to have his head uncovered. A woman attending public worship is to have her head covered. There is no other custom. And again, if we look at the custom of the day, in heathen worship, both men and women had their head uncovered. The only time we really read of Hebrew women having their head covered is as a sign of mourning or a sign of rejoicing. It wasn't the general thing for the woman to have her head covered in public worship. This wasn't the scene in Corinth. It wasn't the scene in Jerusalem, nor in any other place. This was not the custom that was there at the time. So it doesn't come down to local customs. And indeed, should we obey the word of God, or should we obey the customs of our time? That's what it comes down to. Who should we obey? God or man? It's much easier, of course, to go with the crowd. It's much easier to follow the general pattern, even though it's in the majority of churches today. But what does God's word say? And this is what it comes down to. What does God's word say? Some people have said, well, this was written exclusively to the Corinthians. But this final phrase shows neither the churches of God. This was ordained for all the churches. What was written to Corinth was to be taken to the church at Ephesus and all the churches. This was God's word. This has been written by a man of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it has been preserved by the Spirit through the ages of time, and it is part of the canon of Scripture. Can we reject it then? Can we say, like many today, well, it's not important. These things are of lesser value. Well, read the whole chapter. And further on, the apostle speaks of the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Is that also of unimportance? Is it something that was reserved for the day and is no longer necessary? And if you're going to treat one part of Scripture and say, well, this doesn't apply today, you might as well throw your Bible away. Because you'll find, if you want to be contentious, you'll find objections throughout all the scriptures. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. This is an ordinance of the church, that a man to worship, to pray, to praise, to listen to the preaching of the gospel, any form or part of public worship, he is to have his head uncovered. Unlike the Jews, he's not to take his cap or whatever it is into the public assembly. But the woman is to put on a head covering to show her respect unto her husband or father or whoever it might be, but also unto God, because it is God's command. The sad part today is that the scriptures are not really read, they're not understood, and people want to find whatever fault they can with them because they want to be excused and do things in their own way. And this is partly the reason why I don't believe in canons and articles and things like this that put an interpretation upon the Word of God that doesn't always coincide with the Word of God. Now, they can be helpful, and some godly men have written things which are very profitable for us. But let us remember that the Bible, the scriptures, are God's word and nothing else. Nothing else is inspired in the same way as the scriptures. And so let us obey the scriptures. Let us be obedient to God's word. Let us be obedient to God. And may we be enabled to say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that the angels, as they gather with the people of God in public worship, will see a church that is orderly. Now, in the church of Corinth, there were many things that needed to be put right. And the apostle was not backward in pointing out the errors of the church. I'm thankful to say that in our churches, for the most part, this is not a great issue, but it is part of the scriptures, and it is incumbent upon me that I bring out these things as I'm so led to do. May the Lord then be pleased to help us to read his word and ask the Holy Spirit to give us understanding that we do not things by custom or by what someone else thinks we ought to do, but that we walk according to the truth as it is in Jesus. Amen.